Can you just clap your hands and tell Jesus you love him today? Come on, church, you love Jesus today. So good to see you. Okay, I'm really excited about this morning and what we're gonna do in the next few minutes. But first of all, over the last few days, we've had pastors here from literally all over the world, around the country, and they fly in once a year. And what we do is we just take a couple of days and we just create an atmosphere for them to become friends. We minister to them, we love on them, we feed them, we help them not be faithful to their diets. And it's been an incredible couple of days. The tears, the intercession, the prayer, the people on their knees praying for their churches. And someone asked me why we do this. Man, it'd be very easy for me to give you like some really, you know, kind of classic, trite Christian answers. The truth is that my wife and I have been pastors for 29 years next month. And over those 29 years, laboring and getting to know some of the most wonderful pastors in the world, knowing that we all have our struggles in our churches and our vision for our lives. We've had successes and failures. And just to get together, you know, it started out with a small group of people, and it's just grown. It's grown over the years. And I think that encouragement is probably one of the most impacting things that we do. Now, let me say it like this. Let me say it like this. If you touch and help one pastor get their life in order or filled with God and help them to get strong, you know that you're helping a congregation. And if you do that 250, 350 times, that's 350 congregations. And some of those pastors have their own networks with 100, 200, and 300 churches. So all of a sudden now, our little event that we do here, and we do one in Mexico, and we're doing some others, probably is in the neighborhood of maybe 25 to 50,000 people, 100,000. I've never done the math. I've never thought about it. But we may be reaching more than 100,000. Actually, I'm doing the math in my head now. It's probably more like 250,000, 300,000 people because of some of the leaders have hundreds of churches under them. So that's why when a couple walks through the door and they're tired and they're beat up, and you know, the Bible says you strike the shepherd that the sheep will scatter. And so there is something very biblical, theological about helping pastors and loving pastors and making sure that they get what they need, man. You know, when you do this, when you study pastors, they're always in the top four. Being a pastor is always in the top four most difficult careers in our culture. And I said this somewhere, probably to you, I don't know, to somebody, but number one is the president of the United States. Number two is usually always a hospital president or executive at a hospital. And number three of every career that exists, number three or four is usually a pastor. And so when they walk through the door and we love on them and they get to not have to worry about if the sound goes bad, they don't have to worry if, you know, if something breaks, and things did. And so things were breaking and I had all these pastors just laughing at me like, this is your deal, bro, you know? And it was really incredible. And I wanna thank you, church, because you invest in this. You invest into these pastors, every one of them. We invest into every one of them, some of them to help get them here. It was really a phenomenal, probably the best one we've done in 5 years. And I mean that in this sense. I just think that God did an incredible work. I can't even describe to you what it was like this last week. So I want to do two things. First, I want to thank all the volunteers, especially Grace and Malia and Elliot. And I can name all. Jack is here. You know, there's just a whole crew. Thank you. Thank you for serving these guys. I mean, we create a whole shuttle system. So we have shuttles that go all day, like a dozen shuttles in people's cars going to airports and hotels, and we just shuttle all day long. And the shuttle drivers are the last ones to leave. And they're the last ones to like end the conference because they're taking everybody to the airport. And so work really hard. And it's just everybody. Literally, probably 50 volunteers every day going all day long. So thank you very much. The last thing I want to say is there's a couple of pastors here this morning These are the two couples that our church, probably in their countries, we do the most with these guys for all the reasons. And I got to get this part of the service over with right now. I got to keep moving. But will you please welcome Eric and Idale, Jaquith from Mexico, from Puebla, Mexico, having a huge impact in their country. Then also Richard and Dora Sinkungu are here today. And it's Richard's birthday today. I just remembered, literally. I literally just remembered. So I think it's appropriate that today, is today Cinco de Mayo?
Yes.
Okay, so I don't know, the two of you can work it out. Got, I don't know, something's going on. But happy birthday, Richard, from Kampala, Uganda. Yeah, you guys just do an amazing job. Okay, so this morning, I'm gonna finish my series called Stories. And what I wanna do is I wanna read a couple of verses to you, and then we're gonna have a little conversation with somebody this morning I thought would be fun. But we're in John chapter 15, and this is the portion of scripture. Again, now this, I know this is redundant for most of you, but this is the portion of the scripture that comes not long after the Last Supper. And Jesus is just talking about, how do you have a relationship with me? And he's telling his disciples, look, you and I, our relationship is kind of like a tree with branches, or a vineyard that has vines in it, right? And if you want to have a relationship with me, what he says is all you got to do is be connected. You got to be connected with me on your good days and your bad days. You need to be connected to me when you make a mistake or when you have a big victory in your life. Because it's the connection that you have with Jesus that allows you over the life that you have, it allows you to draw closer to him and love him and get to know him at a deeper level, right? So it's the story of the vine and the branches. Now, I've spent quite a few weeks on this, and this is honestly, scripturally, I think theologically, this is one of those portions of scripture that, like, you know, if I was, you know, you could spend a whole year on, you know what I mean? Like, the whole Bible's like that, but this is one of those very rich portions of the Bible that has so much to it. We just don't always get to it. So my encouragement to you would be, go through and just read some of John 15. You know what I mean? And if you really want to learn a little more, get on your computer and just Google like John 15 commentary, and just read what some of the great church fathers and writers have had to say about this portion of scripture. So I'm going to read it to you today, and we're going to only get to about verse 10, and we're going to call it good. We'll end it today, but here it is. This is John 15. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My father's the gardener, and listen, he's going to cut off every branch in me that doesn't bear any good fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he's going to prune it so that it will bear even more fruit. All right, that's our life and our growth. Verse 3, he says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He says, so remain in me, just stay in me, stay connected, as I also stay connected to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, unless you are connected to me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are my branches, right? And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and it withers up. And such branches are, eventually they're picked up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. And it's talking about our works of our life, right? Verse 7, now here we are in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask. Can everyone say the word ask? Okay, so, and this is where we're gonna go today. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory. Now there's something very powerful here. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it's gonna be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory. So eventually we need to be at a place in our life where we realize that everything that we do needs to be to the Father's glory, right? It's like you're doing your thing, whatever your thing is. If it's music, if it's business, if it's ministry, if it's sports, if it's technology, just remember that as you go through life, man, when you have a victory and when you have a defeat, it's to the glory of the Father. Because people will see the Father in you in your defeat almost more than they see it in your victory, right? Victory's easy. People will champion you in your victory, but we get an opportunity to champion Jesus in our defeat and his principles and how he has designed it. So I'll read it again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now he switches it up a little bit and he says, remain in my love. So he goes from I'm a vine to I love you and I need you to remain in my love. Because love is unconditional. Love is powerful. Love holds no record of wrongs. Love is the love of God is the most transformational part of our existence. You've got to remain in his love. He loves you. Everyone say this out loud. Say, he loves me. Say it again. He loves me. Right? Verse 10, and I'll end here. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. Now let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this verse. I pray you'd bless it. Bless our time together today, the next few minutes of our conversation. And Lord, we just ask you, help us to remain in your love. Help us to understand how much you love us, because your love is so powerful and so overwhelming and so unconditional that as we bump up against our own stuff week after week, day after day, and we're like, man, I don't know if he loves me, or I don't know if I'm good enough, or I don't know if I want to do that, or I don't know about all this stuff. What's going to happen is your love that never stops. It is relentless. The Bible calls you the hound of heaven. You will find us wherever we go, whatever we're doing, regardless of how we feel, and you will love us. You don't just confront us, you love us, and your love will transform us. It'll move us to tears. It'll transform our hearts, and we will fall deeper in love with you. So I'm so grateful that you love me today, Jesus. And I pray that the love of God would touch our whole city, that you would bless every church, every pastor, every congregation between here and 100-mile radius. I pray for the love of God to be powerful in people and churches. And I pray that churches would be real and authentic and genuine, and that you would cause us and create in us a clean heart to allow us to do what we need to do for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now put your hands together for Jesus. And I want to introduce to you today a friend of mine. Where is my friend Baina? Where is my friend Baina? Will you please come? And we're gonna have a little conversation today. And I want you to go ahead, give everybody a big smile. Come on, look around, look at this, okay? So you can have a seat.
All right, I wanna make sure I got my angle right. Come on, help me, women of God. Them cameras, you know. All right.
No, you just sit back and just relax and look at them. So Baina and I have been friends for a while. I remember when she came to our church, okay? And we were downstairs the first time we talked. I think it was after a welcome party or something. I don't remember. Yeah. Is that what it was?
Well, I came into your office
that day. Mike, gotta talk into the mic.
Oh, I came into your office that day, sorry. Came into your office and talked about talked about how I was praying for a church here in Denver because I came during the pandemic and it was like no man's land here. And I was feeling a little pandemic depression, you know? Like, can I say that for all you clinical people in here? And I was visiting home. I was at Dr. Michael Maiden's church, my sister's in ministry there. And my daughter used to not stand. She used to not be able to stand going to church because we came up in a really struggling, you know, ministry that wasn't very healthy. And I remember we went to Dr. Maiden's church. She went to youth service. And she was like, can we move back here? Because I love this church. And I was like, no, girl, like we can move back, but I won't have a job, you know? So I told my sister, I remember I was still back home for 3 more weeks. And I told my sister, I said, when I get home, I'm going to pray and fast and seek the Lord for a church that has this same DNA. The next week, so I didn't even turn a plate down. I was eating good. And Dr. Maiden had talked about. He had talked about this church in the heart of downtown Denver. And at the time, I lived 7 minutes away.
Yeah.
And he was like fumbling over his words. He's like, I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but I have some friends in downtown Denver. And the Lord had prophesied a building to them. And they reached out to me and let me know that that prophecy came to pass a month later. And he's like, well, anyway, you know, I'm just saying this to say, the gifts of the Spirit are still active. You know, God is still doing a work. Right. And I rushed him after church. His security was like, girl, what you doing? But I look enough like my sister that they thought I was her. And I was like, that story was for me. I live in Denver. I haven't even prayed yet. I haven't even lifted a thought to the Lord. But, you know, he heard my conversation with my sister as prayer. And so he gave me all his information. I was watching you guys online. And I was like, man, this is my new family. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all been family ever since, like me or not. You know what I'm saying?
Okay, so I want to, full confession. Okay, so here's how this was supposed to go. Her and I were supposed to get together this week.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to plan this out. Okay, and we haven't talked one time. Okay, so this is going to be totally off the cuff. Yeah. And what I told her was, and I know a little of your testimony, obviously. In this year's magazine, she does part of her story in the magazine. Yeah. And you're going to want to read that, ladies, and don't, absolutely. Ladies, it's powerful. So what I'm going to do, Baina, okay, is I know you, I'm going to let you start telling some of your story. And if I want to interject, okay, I will, but
well, let me get to talking.
Okay. But just so you know, like, we haven't planned this. Yeah. Second service, it will have been planned because we rehearsed it. Okay. But I want you to just, you just begin, and then let's hear what God's done in your life.
So it was a dark and stormy night. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, well, I think what's really important to know about my story and what brought me to today is that I grew up in a home that my father was Muslim. So if any of you guys know the religion of Islam, it's very strict, it's very pious, it's all about behavior modification. And I lived in a home with maybe four wives. My dad had four wives that took care of him, so it was a little backwards. And there were a lot of children. There were a lot of children. And I thought it was the coolest thing up until I started going to public school and I realized, like, most families have one dad and one mom. And so I started to very early on feel shame for my family situation, for my family of origin. And I remember I would make up these stories to my friends about my home life. I would call the other wives like maids and stuff like that just because, and I'm sorry to them. I'm sorry to them women. But it was just because, you know, I didn't want people to know that I was so different. And I feel like the Lord, He was after me that entire time, you know. My mom came out of that marriage. My dad was very violent, and it became very dangerous. One of my sisters, who's not my mom's daughter, had almost killed her. She had raised a gun to her in front of us. And she was finally like, I have to get out of this home, you know? And
how many brothers and sisters do you have total?
So my mom has five children, bless her birth canal. I'm the seal of the five. So the Lord was like, finally, she had a perfect one, so we can stop here. But my dad, I'm so sorry. My dad, I know Kimberly's gonna be so mad at me for apologizing up here, but my dad, he has about 23 children, and for the Muslim religion, like, that is a blessing. I mean, it's a blessing for us too. Children are a reward from God. But yeah, there were 22, maybe at the time when I was younger. I'm number 11 for my dad, because I'm number one twice. He just loves me so much, the Lord. You know, but so at the time there were probably about 15 of us living in this small home. It was very dirty, you know, and I wouldn't want to have friends over, you know what I mean? Because I was just really ashamed. So I would just make up these stories. All these people are in our house because my mom runs an orphanage, you know, like, I didn't even claim my siblings. They're going to watch this too and be like, girl, we got a problem, but that's okay. They don't know any of those people. So it was, so there were 22 of us all together, maybe 23. We had somebody come recently and say, you know, your dad's my dad. And I'm like, you know, join the club. You know, so. But yeah, Yeah, so.
Oh my gosh. All right.
So I will say that when my mother left my dad, we were exploring religion. She was trying to find something, you know, that she just could connect with. We were Baha'i for a little while.
Yeah.
And the Baha'i faith was really fun for me because it was like anything goes, you know, like anyone gets you to heaven anyway. And I'm like, well, shoot, I can believe in a unicorn and be like, that's, you know what I mean? And yeah. I can go to heaven. And so I thought that that was, like, I thought that that was good. We would sit around and sing these songs to this prophet, Baha'u'llah. I don't even know anything about him. I just remember his name was so weird. And I remember that even as a child, I realized that the very strictness of the Muslim religion and the kind of explicit just wanton ignorance and freedom of the Baha'i religion were both not, they weren't healthy for me, and they did not heal that shame right. that I felt, you know? Right. They didn't heal that. And so when I was maybe, I lived a lot of lives because I found the Lord when I was 8, you know? So all that led up to me being like about 8 years old, and I remember going to this church, and my mom, it was so funny, my mom used to be strung out on drugs, so I would see her passed out on the floor a lot. So we go to this church, and I didn't realize it at the time, but the Spirit of the Lord encountered her in such a way that she was passed out on the floor. And I was like, no, she did not. Do drugs before we came to church. I was so embarrassed. I was like, I know she's not out here embarrassing me. And I just embarrassed my daughter last weekend, but we'd love to be right here. But at the time, I did not understand. I didn't understand the work that the Lord was doing in my right. mom's heart. And I got to watch this radical transformation in my mom's life from being strung out to being an apostle of the Lord. She's planted churches in different countries and things like that. And you would think I'd be like, wow, this is amazing. Look at this incredible God. But instead, I received it as shame because I was like, man, I will never be that excellent,
wow.
you know? And so I go from this very strict religion, this very home that was, or this very enmeshed home that was full of perversions of all kind, to this very wanton, illicit freedom, to seeing my mom's victorious story. And still, there was this thread of shame throughout wow. my entire wow. life. And it kind of was the, you know, like the, how do I say, the litmus test for every yeah. decision I made. Yeah. Everything, I did it through a lens of shame.
Right.
And so I thought, because I learned this behavior modification very early on and it shaped the way that I engaged in the world as a child, I thought that I had to pursue this look of perfection,
right?
right? Like I'm even struggling today. I didn't get to put my press-on nails on and I'm like, holding to my life, you know, but I thought I had to pursue this image of perfection in sure. order to be acceptable
yeah.
to God. And so I lived a life of secret shame, but public, you know, like in public, I looked like this just phenomenal powerhouse woman of God, but I had some secret shame that I was dealing yeah. with. As a teenager, I was in youth ministry. As a young adult, I was in leadership at this radical church, and the whole while, I was putting on this mask, like makeup, of spiritual freedom, but I was so, like internally, I was just so bound wow. by shame. And I think the enemy does his best work, like when he's
That's
hidden,
right.
Yeah. when you keep it in yeah. secret. And yeah. I was too afraid to tell my story.
Right.
I was like, God forbid anyone know these things about me because they'll know I'm a fraud, you know?
Wow.
So I ingested all of this knowledge of scripture, and I would, you know, read all this scripture, and I would interpret it, you know, through that lens of shame, and I would spit it out through a lens of shame. And I just thought, like, this is healing, you know? This is what it's like to follow God, to modify yourself in public. And I went through a situation that completely just unraveled me in front of people. I went through a couple, and the first one was when I became pregnant with my daughter.
Right.
I wasn't married to her dad. Thank God. Good Lord. What do they say? Let's say every loss made victory. That was a victorious loss. And I'm sorry.
I just am sitting here thinking, How do I make sure the second service is as good as this one? Like, how do I don't know. Keep
but
going.
But so I wasn't married to her father. I had actually, I'm really about the prophetic and God like yeah. revealing himself through scripture and, you know, yeah. other things. And I had a friend who was like, I had a dream that you were dating this guy And he had a tattoo on his forearm that said murder. And, you know, he just, some really bad things happened just for the sake of time in the dream. And I was dating this guy at the time. He was a football player, and he had a tattoo on his forearm that said killer. And so I'm like, no, God is specific. He's not talking about that. Obviously, he was. But because of my shame, it lended myself to disobedience, and it lended myself to just kind of, on this other end, living a life that I wanted for myself. And it resulted in me being an unwed single parent. And I remember I hid my pregnancy. I was living with my mom at the time. I hid my pregnancy from my mom for a while because my mom, like I said, powerhouse woman of God, if she had known I was pregnant, when she found out, not only was she like, you got to leave my house. She was like, you got to leave the state I'm in. I had to go back to Arizona. I was living in D.C. And I had this life mapped out where I was like, okay, I'm going to terminate this pregnancy. And Mariah already knows, y'all, so not too much on her. I had to terminate this pregnancy. I'm going to go to Tennessee. Oprah had graduated from Tennessee State University. And I was like, I'm going to be the saved Oprah. And I was like, I'm going to go do that. I was dating the star football player, me and these football players, of Tennessee State University at the time. He was headed to be drafted for the NFL, and I was like, all right. Like, all we got to do is just, you know, figure this out, and then I'll go ahead and live this life that I felt like was a life that looked perfect and was a life that looked like someone who, you know, God really blessed. And I remember talking to him, and he's like, I'm with you, I'm supporting you. He was a Christian too. So we were gonna get ready to get the thing done. You know, he was gonna send me the money because he had money, you know. And so he had called me, and he was like, you know what? I actually feel very uncomfortable doing this. And like, I just feel a lot of conviction. So I can't help you. And he stepped away from my life. And I was like, man, the one thing, you know, that was I was holding on to, you know, for that life of perfection that I thought I would have, was gone. And so I remember I was about 6 months pregnant, and my brother, and I still got to forgive him, my brother told my mom, he was like, you know, you need to check on your daughter because she's getting a little big, you know. And so my mom had found out that I was pregnant, and I just remember feeling so much like, man, you did it again. Like, you messed up again. You messed up again in a time that should be a beautiful, beautiful and happy time for a mother bringing a child into the world. Again, there was that thread of shame because I felt like, you know, I brought this child into the world illegitimately. I tried to terminate the pregnancy. And so there's no way that God is like, okay with me at this point. And I had kind of drawn myself back into just this darkness of just thinking that, you know, I'm just out. Like there's no blessing for me. I'll never fill my mother's shoes, you know, things like that. And I remember I didn't seek prenatal care for a very long time because I was hiding my pregnancy. One time I was laying in bed and I didn't feel my baby moving. And I said, I would feel the flutters. I would feel the kicks. Mariah, if you see her, she dances a lot. She's been doing that since she was in utero. And I didn't feel her moving. And I got scared because I was like, well, if the baby died inside of me and I don't go seek help, like I can get sick and, you know, I could die too. So it's not going to be two of us. So I went to the hospital and I remember I was like, yeah, something happened. I have a baby here and I don't know what's going on. So they admitted me and I was so scared because my mom was coming back from a trip again that this time she didn't know. And they put me in the hospital room and the doctor was asking me about my prenatal care and things like that. And I had to admit to her that like I hadn't had any. It had been 6 months and she was so disgusted. She was so disgusted. She was like, I can't believe that you haven't done anything to care for this child in your womb. She'll probably come out with some, you know, issues. She might have deformities. There might be things like that. And you haven't done anything to seek care. And again, that thread of shame was back. And I was like, wow, not only do I suck as a daughter, not only am I terrible as a Christian, but I also can't do this mother thing right, you know? And so she left the hospital room and I was just really like, man, like beating myself up. Like, girl, you did it again. And this nurse came in and she was like, we're going to see if we can feel the baby's heartbeat. And she said, since you hadn't had prenatal care, do you want to know what the baby is, if it's a boy or a girl? And I was like, fine. So she hooked me up to the machine, and she started doing her thing. And for the very first time, I heard Mariah's heartbeat.
Wow.
And, oh, it was like a worship soundtrack came on. It was the most beautiful sound I had ever heard. And I began to weep, because I was like, wow, I had done so much to my body to try and rid myself of what I thought was a mistake. But we know God makes no mistakes. And the lady, she was very kind to me. She was very gentle with me. And she said, okay, I'm going to leave you here with your baby. And by the way, it's a baby girl. Congratulations. And she walked out of the room. And I just remember feeling the tangible presence of God in that room with me, telling me how much he loves me, how much he loves my child, and how precious we are to him, and how beautiful we are to him. And I felt everything opposite. I felt everything opposite. But as her heart was beating, and it was so strong. And if you guys know her, Mariah is a strong girl. She's so sassy. And so it's just so funny that her heartbeat was so loud, because they were telling me, like, it's usually not that loud. But it was so beautiful just hearing that and just feeling the presence of God tell me, like, I love you. Okay. I love her. I've reserved her for a purpose. I've preserved you for a purpose. You're going to have this baby. You're going to love her. She's going to be a mighty woman of God. He was telling me that when she was still in the womb. And
hold on a second.
Oh, yeah.
No,
going. I'm sorry.
No, we just need to breathe. because everybody, are you feeling the journey she just took us on? I mean, like, that's a lot, right?
Yeah.
So I'm still stuck with 23 kids and an extra. Okay, so, or 22 and an extra, because first of all, before you finish the story, okay, I want to tell you how much we love you and how proud of you we are, okay? And I just want everyone to kind of take in what we just heard, because you're talking about a Muslim father with multiple wives. Yeah. You're talking about child abuse. You're talking about your embarrassment as a little girl. You're talking about telling lies. You're talking about looking for something in other faiths. And we're not even getting into friendships and the loneliness and things that you went through. So, like, there's so much here. Then you have a daughter, and you're pregnant, and you're trying to terminate the pregnancy, and people are still tearing you down and beating you down and making you feel shameful and like you're worthless. And then one day you hear, you know, like the heartbeat of your daughter in the middle of a hospital with people who are telling you, you haven't even been pregnant right.
Yes. Yeah.
And you hear your daughter's, now just tell us again, what was that moment like? Because this is a turning point for you.
Yeah, it was, so when she closed the door, I remember I started to just be like, I'm so sorry, God, because I know that this is not who you designed me to be.
Right.
I know that what led me up to that point, the character that I had taken on, the habits, the secret shame that I was living in, like, that's not what you want from me. And the doctor who was berating me, I felt like that was the voice of God, you know? I felt like God was so embarrassed and ashamed of me, like I was of myself and my family. I felt like God was cold and would condemn me like she did, you know? And so when she was doing those things, it hurt, but I was like, I deserve this, I deserve this, I deserve this. And I feel like God did something very specific with that nurse who came. Because directly after, she came in and she was so gentle and loving and so kind. And it was almost a picture of the Holy Spirit, you know? And it was like the juxtaposition of the condemnation of shame and the grace of God. And I finally was able, I knew that I was going to have to tell my mom. I knew that I was going to have to stop like living in this secret. Mm. And it finally just came pouring out of me. It finally came pouring out of me, all of the hurt, all of the embarrassment, all of the shame. And it, almost like an onion, he was peeling like the first few layers off. And I remember apologizing to God, apologizing to this baby in my stomach, you know? And I heard the Lord so clearly. I heard the Lord so clearly. And he didn't say, this is what you need to do. He said, this is who you are to me. Mm. And that's what healed me, was knowing how God sees me and knowing who I am to God. And he treated me like I had done nothing wrong. Mm. You know, he treated me like I didn't, in a way that I didn't deserve, you know, because I was like, you know, CPS should be walking into the doctor's office right now, to the hospital room. But it was the first time I really tangibly felt like, wow, this is the heart of God for me. This is how he sees me. Wow. And that kind of marked the way that I dealt with the rest of my healing and delivering up to this point, because your girl still needs some healing. But that was the way that, or that kind of marked it, that like God loves me. He loves me. Like he sees me as beautiful. He sees me as righteous. Like he calls me his daughter. He doesn't call me that girl, you know, that's doing all those terrible things. And I remember when my parents would be upset with us, they'd be like, that kid, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it was funny, sure, but it changed the way, it changed my inner dialogue.
Right.
And I saw myself as othered.
Right.
And for the first time in my entire life, I felt like I belonged to someone who loved me and who saw me as beautiful. Yeah,
that's amazing.
It was an amazing, amazing moment.
So, Bainey, we got about 2 minutes left, okay? Oh. So is there anything you want to say, knowing you got about 2 minutes, okay? Yeah. Anything you want to share with the people?
Yeah, I think the biggest thing for me was knowing God rightly. I like to read a lot of A.W. Tozer. He's a theologian from the early 1900s. Mm-hmm. Oh, that sounds crazy to say, because I was born in the 1900s. But one thing that he says is the greatest thing that we can do as Christians is think rightly about God. And with right thinking about God and about who he is and how he sees us, we can think rightly about ourselves. And it's so much easier to melt away that shame and dissatisfaction and all of those things when we really know who God is, you know? That's why, like, when you see us up here singing these songs, it's not just like words. It's like we've experienced God in that way.
That's right.
We've experienced God.
Yes.
We've experienced the love of God. We've experienced that. And so it moves you in a different way.
That's
so
right.
I would just encourage everyone, get to know God rightly. If you need a practical tool, get A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It's a beautiful read. Get A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God and God's Pursuit of Man, and get in the Bible. Like, you have to read the Word of God. We want to know what God says, and we have a tool that tells us everything that he said for ages. And it took me until I was well into my 30s. I'm not going to age myself, but well into my 30s to really understand, like, God is speaking. His word is living and active, and it's accurate, and it's alive today. And especially if you're dealing with shame, get into his word and understand how he sees you and believe it.
Right.
Believe it. Don't read it like you're reading someone else's story. That's your story. That's your history.
That's your story.
So that's what I would
say. That's it.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. Thank you.
Thank you.
I love you.
Oh, well, can we, I just want to pray for everybody, but I think we should end with something. I have a little video, you know, keep the story in mind. Okay, everyone. But let me show you this little video. It has sound too, by the way. It's just in case that everybody knows.
$1,000, and you walked into your house. You probably turned your house upside down. You'd look like in your bedroom. You'd look in your living room. You'd probably even look like somewhere in your kitchen, like your microwave or your fridge, a place that doesn't make sense, just so that you can find it, right? But that's how God wants us to seek him. He wants to be our most valuable possession, that we're turning our houses, our lives, even our worlds upside down for just to find, even when it doesn't make sense. So ask yourself, are you seeking God even when it doesn't make sense?
Where's Mariah? Where's your daughter? Come here.
Oh, come on.
What an incredible story. Love you. Okay, they're going to pray with me, okay? So here's what we're going to do. Bow your heads with me just quickly here. Bow your heads. And it's a simple prayer. But if you're here and you struggle with shame, heads bowed, eyes closed, shame and guilt and fear, because those things always go together, right? So I want you to think. The shame and the guilt. If you struggle with that, slip your hand up. Slip your hand up just for a second. And then we're going to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now in their hearts. And Lord, we ask you, the Bible says that you healed our shame, that you took away our guilt, that you forgave us of all of our sins. And Lord Jesus, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would wash these people clean. There's nothing you can't do. There is no wound you can't heal. There is no life that you can't transform. And what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, the Bible says that you turn it around for good. And that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind ever conceived the glorious things that you have in store for those who love you. And so, Father, I thank you for this family. I thank you for this story. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly and above all that we could think or imagine. I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Bless them as they come in. Bless them as they go out. And for this young woman on my right, I pray that you would bless her. I pray, Lord, that you would open doors for her that no man could shut. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would reside in her heart. I pray the Word of God would flow from her mouth. And I pray, Jesus, that in her generation, that she would be a voice and a testimony and a light. And I thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, for what you have done here and what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, come on, give Jesus some praise this morning. And let's go ahead and let's sing a song and we'll wrap it up.